It seemed like I heard something about election fixing.
Surely he wasn't talking about me, right? I always wanted to be a professor, so let's run with it this morning. What do you say? Good morning.
Good morning.
I hate that our numbers are low because I told y'all want to be here this week to hear the good side.
We've been hammering through the rough sides of Romans, pointing out the necessity of the Savior, the sinfulness of man, regardless of whether you are.
A little bit. So we've been in the first three chapters of Romans over the last several months, and I keep reiterating it because I think the necessity is that we understand and fully appreciate and understand that Paul is going through this case, if you will. Is anybody out there like legal thrillers? Man, I grew up, one of the first books I ever read, I had a class my junior year of high school, Miss Peterson. There's only one other person in there that'll probably know who that is, and it's my sister. The class was communications, so if you wonder how in the world Kevin can get up here and talk, partially because of Miss Peterson. The whole class was read a book a month of your choosing, and then give her an oral report on it. Nothing written. I liked that. So if you read a book, then you just stand up and give a presentation on the book. The second book that I read. The first one was called Be Tough or Be Gone. I would recommend that to most of the people here because you guys, this would fit your mantra. It's about a guy that rode horseback from El Paso to Anchorage, Alaska, and it's about his trip. So it's kind of a fascinating book. It's a true story. The second book I read was The Firm by John Grisham. That book helped me fall in love with legal thrillers. I've read every book that John Grisham has written now as a result of that. But that's probably one of the reasons why I like the book of Romans is Paul is giving this presentation like an attorney would in court. He's looking at every angle, trying to anticipate the arguments that might come up. And so as he starts this book and as he delves into where he's headed with it, he has to start with the place of saying, you're all sinners. Congratulations. I don't care if you went to the synagogue every day or have never even heard of the synagogue. You're all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. And so as we've kind of gone through the place of Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, we get to the back half of Romans chapter 3. And this morning, I told you we're going to kind of dissect three words. Last week I mentioned that. We're going to dissect three words. But if you will, turn to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. We're going to read this section of Scripture, and then we're going to talk about it. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." There's no distinction between Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." All right, I want to stop there. I want you to zero in this morning, if you will, on verse 24 and 25. There's three words in there that are very religious words. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard these words a lot. You know how to say them, but oftentimes we don't know what they really mean. Propitiation is one of those words. Anybody ever heard that one before? Anybody just gloss over and go, oh, that's one of those God words. I don't really have to understand. I just have to know that's a God word. Oftentimes in Scripture, we read these words and we really don't analyze, what does that mean? And how does it tie to who I am? What does this mean to me? So there's three words we're going to talk about this morning in verse 24 and 25. The first word is justified. Justified. In verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace. Justified, I've heard it two different ways, both from Sunday school. Justified means just as if I died, or just as if I had never sinned. So I've heard it two different ways. But what is the concept, if you will, in terms of justified? This is where Martin Luther, sorry, it's a lecture, right? You brought him up. And if you were in class this morning, it seemed more like a lecture than class, I don't know. But Jason talked about Martin Luther. And so in Martin Luther, this was one of the big separations, if you will, from the Roman Catholic Church. Because from the Roman Catholic Church, it was this idea that justification is a process. And the process is the sacraments. And so we're going to go through all these sacraments. And if you haven't justified enough by the time of your death, you would go to a place called purgatory, where there's going to be pain, there's going to be struggle, and it's in still the process of justification. But what Martin Luther said is saying, listen, this isn't something that is a process. This is something that is imputed upon you. You're either justified or you're not justified. It's not a process, it's an event. And so if we're going to take Martin Luther's idea of this concept of justified, again, go back to the legal setting. If Kevin got accused of a crime and got handcuffed, and handcuffs were put on me, and I get drug off to jail, and I finally get my chance, my day in court, and my attorney is pretty good. He's not a public defender. He's pretty good. And through the process of this court hearing, it is proven without a shadow of a doubt that I am no longer guilty. And the judge says, Kevin's not guilty. That doesn't mean Kevin goes into a process of being justified. I have been justified, and now I can walk out of that court a free man. It doesn't mean I go into a seven-step process to prove that I've been justified or to process my justification. I have been justified. I have been proven not guilty. And so if I've been proven not guilty, then those things can no longer be held against me. And so if I'm going to use that idea of justification in what Paul is trying to articulate, he's saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified. Justified by what? By his grace, as a gift. Through the gift of Jesus Christ, Kevin has been justified, found not guilty. Does that sound like something you want? I want to be found not guilty. You see, so many times in our life, we are so controlled by the sinfulness of life that we get into this place where we feel like we revert back. Does anybody know what reverting back means? Hunter went to back when he used to like basketball, he went to a thing called Point Guard College. And one of the quotes that stuck with me, and I may get it wrong. If I did, I have two people sitting on this pew that'll correct me. But in times of great trial, let's say, we revert back to our deepest held habits. I was close. It's so many times in our lives, we get to this place where anybody every now and then just feel like, hey, things are kind of going right. I'm making good decisions, and life just kind of seems to be smiling on me. Anybody ever in that place? How long does that last? A couple minutes, right? And then we just nosedive, right? And we go into this place of hope, the Eeyore effect. Whoa, I can't get it right. And so then we revert back. What do we revert back to? We revert back to this place called obedience, where if I obey enough, if I obey the right things, then I can be justified again. See, we're in and out of this idea of justification, and what Paul is trying to get the readers to understand is either you're justified or you're not. And the justification comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, not by your obedience. See, we don't like that. We don't like not feeling like we're in some semblance of control. Because I've been taught my whole life, good things come to those who are obedient. Anybody else? Two. You guys are a bunch of liars this morning. If you've been raised in the church, you've heard that. Right? That good things come. And so we chase obedience. We chase being right so that we feel like we can stand justified. Even though what Paul is saying is justification doesn't come through the law. It doesn't come through your ability to follow it or not to follow it. It comes through one place, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a gift given to you. You didn't anything. What I love about gifts is I don't have to pay for them. How about y'all? Do you like that? Except the gifts that Lana gives me kind of comes from our money, so it's weird. But most gifts, right, we like because we don't have to pay for it. This is a gift. What does that mean? Your obedience didn't earn anything. The justification that Paul's talking about doesn't come through your obedience. It comes through Jesus Christ. And so what are you saying, Kevin? I don't have to obey? No, obedience comes as a result of the justification. I choose to follow God. I choose to love God. Why? Not to gain or earn something, but out of gratefulness. Because he's transformed who I am. By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Second word, redemption. Talked about justified. We're going to talk about redemption. Does anybody like that word? I like it. You know what it means. It sounds really good, right? But oftentimes, we sometimes miss the idea behind it. And why is that? Because we return. We return back to our former way of thinking when we're in times of great despair. We have a tendency to forget the promises of God when things in life aren't right. We don't lean in on who God is. We lean in on my ability to overcome the wrongness of life. I heard it put this way, and this is probably as good as I would ever come up with, so I'm going to use it. You know, back in our former years, you know, when I had zero money, a lot of hopes and desires, but zero money. Lana could go to the grocery store, buy $500 worth of groceries and get change. And not pay. I mean, she was the coupon cutness. Man, you couldn't even read the newspaper in our house for all the coupons that got cut out. Because that's what we had to do, right? So it's like this idea of redeemed. It's like going to, let's say, Albertsons. Or no, we're City Market. We're going to go to City Market. And we go to City Market. We get these groceries. And we go to the checkout. And we pay for all of our groceries. And the receipt gets printed out. And on the back of the receipt, it says, "Congratulations. You're one of our lucky winners of a ham. Just take this receipt in and redeem it for a ham." So you go put your groceries in the cart, you go back in, because who wouldn't, right? Who wouldn't go back for the ham? And you go into the grocery store, you pick the juiciest ham that you could find, and you go to the checkout, and the lady rings it up. She's like, "That's $38. And you go, "For some people, but not for me. Because I've got this coupon. And I'm redeeming this coupon for that ham." What'd that ham cost you? Nothing. Not a thing. What it costs to manufacture? $38. What it costs the pig?
Everything. Redeem. You got something. It cost you nothing. But it cost someone something. I want you to let that sink in a little bit. Because oftentimes we make part of the connection, we don't make the whole connection. We like the idea of something I get for free, but we struggle immensely with the reality that it costs someone something. Redeemed. The last word that I want to mention this morning, maybe the most complex one, because it's not a word that's used a lot, and as a result, we oftentimes don't think of it that often. Propitiation. I even have a hard time saying it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, this Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Propitiation. Sacrifice. God's wrath, Hunter's talked about that more recently, something we are uncomfortable with talking about, is assuaged. That's another big word, right? His claim against you is settled. Someone took your place. You were purchased. Your sins were forgiven, but that doesn't mean someone didn't pay for them. I saw my sister this morning. I remember. I saw my sister. I was like, man, there was something. I felt like I needed to tell you. Anybody ever do that? I'm getting older now, and so you forget. And so I saw Tanya this morning. I was like, I was thinking this morning there was something I needed to tell you. And then when I just hit this word, I remember what it was. I didn't have it. I was going to use her in a story because it seems fair, right? I use Hunter all the time and Lana. Why not use my sister? So let me see if I can bring this word home. When I was 16 years old, my parents and I went, we lived in Grants, New Mexico. My parents and I went to Southern Colorado on a deer hunt. Tanya wasn't going to go. She was going to stay home. And I told her, because I had a nicer car than my sister, I said, hey, while I'm out of town, if you'd like to drive my car, you're more than welcome to. Yeah, when I got home, my car was in a salvage yard. She wrecked my car. Now, there's a couple things I could have done in that moment, and I thought about all of them. I could have taken her 84 Datsun and drove it off a cliff to make things even. Does anybody ever think that way, right? I could have demanded compensation from my broke sister. Or I could forgive her. Because, see, I mean, even though I had a nicer car, I just had liability insurance. And the fantastic law enforcement officers at the scene of the crime or accident determined that no one was at fault. Therefore, my insurance said, congratulations, we're not compensating you. So I'm left in this dilemma, right? This place of uncertainty. This is propitiation.
Just because today's the day, am forgiving my sister for wrecking my car. Meaning it cost her nothing other than some pain and anguish. It cost me. Someone had to pay. Right? Someone had to pay. You have been forgiven. Doesn't mean someone didn't pay. Doesn't mean that the sins that you have been forgiven of, someone didn't pay for. I think it's important for us to analyze some of what Paul is talking about here. And the reality that we zip through these ideas, we zip through these concepts, and it's like, woo, forgiven. And we don't really contemplate the fullness of this. The fullness of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. I heard it put this way by a good friend of ours, Michelle Wolfert. A couple years ago, Lana and I went to go see Mike and Michelle in Oklahoma. We're sitting in their living room visiting. And it was just a concept I'd really never thought of. But I think there's a good tie-in here because Paul is tying the Jew to this idea of sacrifice. And they understood. And if you look, if you see this, that there is this, even in this, in verse 20 into 25, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And we hear this, and this should tie us to Old Testament thinking, because the reality was the sacrificial process that the Jews went through was to bring in to this special sacrifice, to bring it to the temple and to place the sins of your family on this unblemished lamb. And then that lamb was going to be sacrificed. And so there's this imagery, if you will, of this lamb being sacrificed because you and your family have placed your sins on this lamb. And then even furthermore, then the priests would put the sins of the nation on a goat, and they would let it go out of the area and be the scapegoat. Right? But this was all atoning. This was pushing back. This was passing over for Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. But in that, what I want you to hear is something that Michelle said that just made me go, huh. And I think it propels itself forward into our ideology of the New Testament. And she asked this simple question when we were talking about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. She goes, can you find a single place in Scripture where the priests questioned the people bringing the lamb? They said, you're too nasty to bring this lamb. The priests did one thing. They inspected the sacrifice to make sure it was without blemish. They never inspected the people bringing the sacrifice. Jesus was inspected, found without fault, found without blemish, to be sacrificed for the ones who have blemish. Nowhere in the Old Testament law will you ever find a priest analyzing the giver of the lamb. The only analyzing that went on was of the lamb to make sure it was without blemish. So many times in our life, and as Paul rightly understands and knows, and that's why he's making the case for this, we find ourselves in a position where we are trying to be the justifier. We are trying to be justified by something other than Jesus Christ. We feel like nobody likes something for free. We always feel like we have to earn something. And the reality is, I think that's sometimes the struggle we have in our Christian walk, is we can't fully appreciate the gift because we struggle. Is anybody like giving gifts? Who's gift givers? Man, you just like, I really like being a gift. For everyone that raised their hand, you really don't like getting gifts, do you? Sometimes we struggle being on the other end of a gift giver, don't we? Because it's like, ooh, I'm not sure I deserve that. Anybody ever thought that when you got a gift? I'm not sure I deserve that. Lana gives me gifts all the time. Most of the time I don't deserve them. We struggle with this idea of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice being a gift for your justification, for your redemption, and for the propitiation of sin. So as we move forward through the book of Romans, my prayer is that these three words no longer are scary words, but words that are highly applicable to who we are, who God desires us to be, and where we find salvation. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in the law. It's not through obedience. It's through Jesus. Now, through Jesus, a lot of things should be offshoots in our lives. There should be evidence of Jesus in our life. Because you have been restored. You have been redeemed. It cost him everything. It cost you nothing. This morning, I want to challenge y'all. If there's something that we can do for you, or you can pray for me and my lost car from, 30-some years ago. I still think about that, Sunbird, Pontiac Sunbird. It was nice. It's still sitting in a salvage yard somewhere. Hey, but I hope you get the message behind that. Forgiveness costs someone. And in our case, with our life with God, it costs Jesus. The beauty of God to keep the triune God intact is God knew the struggle and he provided the remedy. God provided the remedy for the struggle that we find ourselves in with him. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I ask that you come.